For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
So I am wearing a pink stole today. And I can assure you, it's not because I'm a girl and the guys refuse to wear this. It's because it's the fourth Sunday in Lent, and a parishioner gave me this special stole in memory of her husband, and rose-colored vestments can be worn on the third Sunday of Advent or the fourth Sunday in Lent. And if you see this color of vestment in Lent, then you know that we are slightly more than halfway through Lent, believe it or not. And rose is a lighter color than the purple of Lent, because this day is also known as Lectare Sunday, or Rejoice Sunday, from the first word of the traditional collect, which meant rejoice in Latin. And this Sunday is also called Lighten Up Sunday, which is my personal favorite. The starkness of Lent is relaxed a little. Notice how the branches by the altar are just starting to bloom. Good job, Flower Guild. I mean, this is a cause for rejoicing halfway through Lent, right? Only a few more weeks of this somber season. So how are we doing so far with our Lenten disciplines? Now, this is not a test or a keeping score, but just a curiosity. And I'm not suggesting that giving up things or taking on things or self-reflection and repentance are not all good things to do. They are. But who gave up stuff for Lent? Who took on extra things for Lent? Who's doing nothing? Okay. Doing these things during Lent can make us feel either really good or really awful about ourselves. If we stick to it, we may feel great, even smug. If we don't stick to it or have done nothing, we may feel really guilty. We may beat ourselves up about the fact that we just had to sneak that one little piece of chocolate, or that we were mean to our little brother or sister. We could have just a little bit of self-righteousness if we didn't. We're supposed to look closely at ourselves, confess our sins, give up the things that weigh us down, and practice repentance. But by doing so, some might think that they could earn their way to heaven or into God's good graces. And some of us might continually beat ourselves up when we fall short. Either way, we may lose sight of the real reasons we do these things. We've been talking about the cost of forgiveness during this Lenten season. So instead of being nickeled and dimed to death by all those things done or left undone, what if we were mercy and graced to life? What if God's love and forgiveness were really given to us free of charge? So maybe this fourth Sunday of Lent is called Rejoice Sunday or Lighten Up Sunday for good reasons. The scripture readings today all point to God's love and grace for us. In other words, this week we have amazing grace right here. In today's gospel, we heard it proclaimed that God, out of love for the world, sent his only Son into the world not to condemn it, but to save it. But today's letter from the epistle, the letter to the Ephesians, says it so clearly. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. It's all about the grace and mercy and love and forgiveness of God. And it's about what God does for us, not about what we do ourselves. We can't earn it, and God's grace is freely gifted to us, even and especially if we've been nickeled and dimed to death by our sins, by our failings, our worries, our fears. God just mercies and graces us into new life with Christ and each other. We're invited to not argue our way out of it by beating ourselves up or by judging others. We're invited to accept this love and grace already given to us and to live into it. halfway through Lent, we get this really cool glimpse of what God will do in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Halfway through Lent, we get this glimpse of new life sprouting forth from the darkness of Lent and our worry and our fretting and any despair. It sounds too good to be true, right? Richard Rohr says this about grace. Grace is God's official job description. Grace is what God does to keep all things that God created in love alive forever. And if we are to believe the primary witnesses, the mystics, the saints, the transformed people, then an unexplainable goodness is surely at work in the universe. There are glimpses of God's mercy and forgiveness and grace throughout Scripture, of course. And we see Jesus as grace in motion in every story of feeding or healing. But often, he does unexpected things as we watch him. And we tend to focus more on what we think we are required to do than on what God is actually doing. Our lesson from Ephesians, however, begins with the premise of the mercy of God before it says anything really about us. There is no motive for God to be merciful other than that is the way God really is and the way that God created the world to be, in spite of us and what we do. But it's not simply a matter of Jesus showed mercy and so should we. There is no way to practice mercy solo in an unmerciful world, as Pastor Will Willimon says, and further, that the church itself is God's outrageous, defiant definition of mercy, and Jesus is the mercy of God. And as the letter about God's grace was written to the church in Ephesus, so the letter is written to us in this church today. And we learn each and every Sunday about this God who gives us grace as we experience in word and table how we're given the grace to repent of our failures to be merciful and are given a glimpse of the resurrection kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth. And this kingdom is filled with love and grace and mercy as God's dream for us is fulfilled. What feeds us and helps us see that is participating in a meal of mercy that is hosted by Jesus, who said, "Father, forgive them," even as he was being crucified. Mercy is the result of a faith community that's shaped by the love of Christ. We are God's people, and God created us in Christ Jesus for good works from the beginning. And if we fall short of that, then we are lifted up by God's grace and love. None of our works, both good or bad, are credit or debit for points of grace and salvation, but are opportunities and invitations to live our lives as God wants us to, whole, healed, feeling beloved, and fully alive in Jesus. And the really good news is that we are actually partners with God in this grace and forgiveness business. We actually do have a role to play, but it doesn't depend on us. And when we're free from counting up the nickels and dimes of judgment of ourselves and of others, then we are free to be filled with grace and mercy. Fred Craddock told the story of his father who spent years of his life hiding from the God who was seeking to grace him with love. He said that whenever the pastor or other members of his mother's church would come to visit, his dad would hide out and he would rant about how the pastor and the other members didn't care about him, that all the church wanted was his money or an increase in attendance. Dr. Craddock said that when he heard his dad say the same thing so many times, it ran over and over in his head as a child. But one time, much later, his dad didn't say it. His dad was at the VA hospital down to 74 pounds. He had extensive surgery for cancer and couldn't speak. The doctor told him he should have come in earlier as the cancer was far advanced and there was little more they could do. Dr. Craddock went to see his dad. and he said that the whole room was filled with flowers and plants and cards. And he started to read the cards, and every one of them was from members of his mother's church, the Sunday school, the youth groups, the men's and women's groups, every card. His dad saw him reading them. His dad could not speak, but he wrote down a phrase from Shakespeare's Hamlet. In this harsh world, draw your breath in pain and tell my story. Dr. Craddock asked, "What is your story, Daddy?" And his dad wrote, "I was wrong." The thing about grace that's really hard for us is that we can't always understand it or see it or feel it. It doesn't happen in our time frame or in ways we always want it to. And there are times when we say, yes, that's grace. Like when something unexpected happens, a healing we didn't expect, a relationship that's patched up when there's no hope of forgiveness, a negative test result, or an accident avoided. And sometimes people say, there but for the grace of God go I. But I don't think that's quite it, because God's grace is not doled out to some in some situations and not in others. I think it's more like, there in the grace of God go all of us. Maybe we do notice grace in the beauty of creation. And maybe we notice it in the times when love and forgiveness are strong. And maybe we notice grace at times when there seems like there's none, and we grasp at the very glimmers of it. And maybe we notice grace in our tears or by loving someone else. And we may call it grace when someone wins the lottery and they really needed the money. But it's not that simple. David Schlaffer calls it the shattering sound of amazing grace. So our preformed ideas about grace and about God can often be turned upside down. But remember this, God doesn't play games and God doesn't keep score. And we know that God loves us because he sent his only son to us. So take that, darkness of Lent. Take that, sin of the world. I know, we have a long ways to go, and none of us is perfect. We're heading toward Holy Week, heading toward the way of the cross, but we are also heading toward resurrection, and God is not finished with us yet. Grace and resurrection are continually offered over and over again, and we have received mercy and grace upon grace, and we are transformed to new life. Amen.